إنما يأمركم بالسوء والفحشاء وأن تقولوا على الله ما لا تعلمون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد. I'd like you to think about shaitan, and when Allah brings shaitan up, you should actually immediately remember what he did the first time he misguided humanity, which was with our parents, Adam alayhi salam, which is also the place where this surah begins. All of Jannah was halal. One tree was haram. Isn't that the case? And then he convinced our parents of something that wasn't true. That if they eat from this tree, then they'll live forever. If you keep that story in mind, and then if you go to Surah Al-A'raf, in the same story, Adam's story, alayhi salam, a new dimension is highlighted. And the dimension is that when our parents did eat from the tree, as a result, their clothes were pulled off of them. And then at the end of that commentary, Allah says, Shaitan's goal is to pull clothes off of humanity. Okay? So, he wants humanity to be shameless. So Allah made a connection early on in the story of Adam between them going after the one thing that was haram and them being placed in a humiliating position where they were exposed shamelessly to each other. Now, Allah Azza wa Jal, when He describes Adam alayhi salam, or Iblis, la'anahullah now, what does He say to us? Eat whatever is on the earth that's halal, which is similar to what Adam was told, yes or no? And don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. And he'll command you to shamelessness, evil and shamelessness, just like he did with your parents. So he doesn't have a new agenda, it's the same old agenda. And we're learning something profound about shaitan's agenda. When he, you know how in English you say, you are what you eat? You know, it's really cool. The food that we're supposed to consume and the money that we're supposed to earn is supposed to be tayyib. People that go into Jannah are also called tayyibin in the Quran. One of the names of Jannah is also Tuba. Tuba lahum. The word tayyib is used for a good land, it's used for heaven, it's used for heavenly people, it's used for heavenly food. One of the descriptions of Jannah is actually tayyibat also. In other words, these things that Allah has given us to eat in this world are actually a preview, a small taste of what He's going to give us in Jannah. This is a very important concept for Muslims to understand. We are not on this earth as a curse. Allah did not send us on this earth, and this life is not a curse. This life is actually a gift and a blessing. And this life is supposed to be a small taste of the next life. So you have pleasure in this life. You have good taste in this life. You have beautiful colors and sights in this life. What does Allah describe in Jannah? He describes rivers, fruits, trees, beautiful spouse, house, doesn't he? Why do these things make sense to any of you? If you didn't know what a river was, or what a tree was, or what a beautiful spouse was, or what fruits were, and he names fruits in Jannah. He literally names them. He names rivers of honey and milk, and he names these things. These would mean nothing to us if we didn't experience some of it in this life. Okay, what is in Jannah is way better. مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَمَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. What no eye has ever seen, what no ear has ever heard, what's never even fallen onto the imagination of a human being. But still we'd like to wonder. So Allah gave us, okay, I want you to be in Jannah, but until you can qualify for Jannah, I'll give you a small preview of it, which is this life. And just like in Jannah originally, almost all of it was open. Just one thing was haram. What did Allah do? Allah opened up whatever's on this earth. قُلُوا مِمَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا. He opened up the entire earth and just made a very, very few things that take you down the road of shaitan. Those are the only things He made haram. This is the philosophy that we follow. This is the principle that we follow. So now, إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَالْفَحْشَاءِ وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. He's only going to command you to evil. Ugly acts. Once you start consuming haram, then shaitan controls you. And when he controls you, he can tell you what to do. He has a power over you. And then زَيِّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Shaitan beautifies their deeds to them. Ugly things start looking beautiful. what is supposed to be something you stay away from at all costs, lewdness, is okay. There are two major appetites human beings have. There's food and there's temptation. Those are the two major appetites we have. When you compromise one of them, food, then shaitan easily gets you to compromise the other one. It's like domino effect. One falls, the other falls. And that's why immediately after it's al-fahsha. وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And that you say about Allah what you don't know. By the way, the worst of it came when these people in Mecca, they used to worship idols, and shaitan convinced them, so epic, he convinced them, look, you have to come in front of Allah, you know, completely exposed. Like, you know how you expose your sins before Allah? Well, you should expose yourself physically too. So if you're going to go around the Kaaba, you should dance around it naked. That's what they used to do. Like, if somebody really was sinful, they take all their clothes off and then pray. Now, and that's shaitan winning again. Shaitan will get you to do this crazy stuff and think it's somehow spiritual. You know? Somehow it's a good thing. Now we turn back again, and Allah makes a comment about the, you know, how shaitan works. Shaitan himself doesn't come to you. Shaitan comes to you in disguise. And one of his most common disguises is mentioned next. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ. When it's said to them, follow what Allah revealed. Follow what Torah says. Follow what Quran says. Whenever throughout history Allah gave revelation, people were told, just follow what Allah says. Why is this so hard for you? Most of the things have been made halal for you anyway. What's their response? قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُ مَا أَلْفَيْنَا عَلَيْهِ أَبَاءَنَا. They respond saying, no, instead we're going to follow whatever we found our ancestors, our parents, and their parents, and their parents, and their parents doing. Now the thing is, the word alfayna deserves extra attention here. The translation says we will follow what we found our ancestors doing. The word found. The Arabic word here for found is not wajadna, which is the typical Arabic word for finding. It's alfayna. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about this word, and to tell you why this is significant. لَفَ اللَّحْمَ عَنِ الْعَظُمْ لَفْوًا قَشَرَهُ. The Arabic word lafa, actually from which it comes, means to peel something or to scrape something. Like, you know, somebody was about to eat like a barbecue or like a good piece of meat, and all they got was a little scrape. That's all they got. Which is like, you know, the skin part, that's just the fatty part, not even the meat part. That would be actually lafa or lafwan. أَلْفَ الشَّيْءٍ صَادَفَهُ وَلَقِيَهُ وَجَدَهُ وَصَادَفَهُ وَلَقِيَهُ. This word doesn't just mean to find, it actually means to stumble upon something. You know, you're looking for something and you find it, that's not alfa. You're just walking around, you're like, hey, $10 on the ground. You kind of stumbled upon it, that's closer to alfa. Spontaneously you came across something and you just ran into it. Then اللفاؤ أو اللفاء الخسيس من كل شيء وكل شيء يسير حقير فهو لفاء. Everything that is pathetic, minuscule, worthless, you stumble upon it and it's pathetic and minuscule and worthless. Just like the idea I gave you of the peeled piece of meat. You barely got anything that's worth anything. Worthless stuff that you find, that's actually lifa. Now why is that important to mention? And by the way, the old Arabic saying, رضي فلان من الوفاء باللفاء. Which, what that means is this guy is happy no matter if he gets the smallest piece of something, he's still happy. Even if he gets a penny, he's happy. When they use that word, they're basically saying, look, I know that our ancestors did some crazy dumb things. But what can we do? That's how they do it. And I know it's bad, but I mean, that's still our culture. That's still how we do things. I'm not saying it's the best, but we are who we are. Family first. You know? So it's by, in the word alfayna, they've actually even admitted that what they're following doesn't make sense. That it is pathetic, that it's worthless. But the only thing that makes it worth something is that it's an act of loyalty to our elders. Look, I know it's wrong, but our elders, you know, what can I do? See this logic? I know it's wrong, but what can I do? By the way, this kind of logic even makes its way within the world of Islamic studies. It's crazy. This is the craziest thing I've ever seen. I was in a gathering with some scholars, and I won't tell you what the discussion was. I'll keep it general. There's a discussion with some scholars, and I mentioned, you know, we always interpret it this way, but, you know, that doesn't make any sense. It should be interpreted not as A, but as B. And I'm the least qualified of these people. And I'm talking to them about how it should be this way. And they all agreed with me. And I was like, why don't you guys say it then? And they're like, well our elders, you know, they wouldn't like that. I was like, are your loyalties to what is true?
or are your loyalties to your elders? When it is said to them, follow what Allah sent down, they respond, no, we'd rather follow what our elders did. We can't do that. There are other considerations. My teacher, Dr. Akram Nadwi, said something so crazy. He's a phenomenal scholar himself. He was sitting with a group of scholars, and he shared an opinion about something, and he shared a saying of the Prophet ﷺ. That Rasulullah ﷺ said this, and therefore we should do this. And the scholars were all sitting there going, yeah, but, you know, there's some issue with that, and I'm not sure if we can agree with that entirely. And then Dr. Akram mentioned a scholar that they all respect. Okay, and a senior scholar, and he said, he also agrees with me. And they're all like, oh yeah, that makes sense. And he caught them right there. He's like, wait, when Rasulullah said it, you were like, not sure. When this person said it, who you consider senior to you, all of a sudden it was okay. There's something, and these are not common people. This is who? Scholars. So when they hear a hadith, they should know this is what we're supposed to follow. They knew that right away, but they need some backup from the elders first. And he called them out on it. You can't do that. So this happened actually in the generations before us. This happened to the rabbis before. And then some of this even made its way into some elements of the Muslim community. Scholars only following what the elders said, not actually what the book says. Not actually what the Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not actually, and our loyalty. I don't say we don't respect scholars. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahil aliyyil azim. I would not be anywhere that I am if I didn't have the benefit of scholars. And I learn from them, and every time I do, I'm humbled. I honestly am, like I don't know anything. But I will tell you something. Those of you, there are two categories of people sitting in the audience. There's the average common Muslim. Some of you are techies, or you work at a business, or you got a day job, or whatever. You're not students of Islam. You're Muslims, but you're not students of Islam. And some of you sitting here are actually students of Islam. I'm talking right now to the students of Islam. Your loyalty as students of Islam is to the truth. You can still respect your teacher and disagree with him. You can respect your elders and disagree with them. You have to ask the questions when you're not convinced. You have to seek. And you have to have the courage to say, I know you gave me an answer, but that answer wasn't enough for me. I need more evidence. I'm still not convinced. You don't have to be right. But if your question hasn't been answered, you have to keep on seeking. That is a responsibility you have as a genuine student. You can't just say, he's so much smarter than I am. He's so much more knowledgeable than I am. He said it. Who am I to question it? You as a student can't do that. Now the rest of you, at the end of the day, because you're not students, you're going to have to trust somebody. You're going to have to, I'm trying to explain some things about the Quran to you. You're not going to fact check everything I'm saying, I'm pretty sure. Most of you are not going to go back and say, let me read Ibn Kathir, Qurtubi, Tabari, Jalalain, Ibn Ashur, Zamakhshari, Razi, read all of their commentaries, and figure out what he's saying, where he got it from. You're not going to do that. You're just going to hear what I'm saying and take whatever you can of it. What is your responsibility as those of you that are not students of Islam? Your responsibility is to hear something, and if you don't understand it, to seek a better understanding. If it makes sense to you, it's okay, you can follow it. And you're not going to be held accountable if you learn something, and even if it was the wrong thing and you were following it, because you didn't know any better. You know some farmer who lives in a village and his imam told him something, even if it wasn't the best opinion, he followed it. Allah still rewards him for his sincerity. That's okay. But now that we are now in the modern world, you have access to information now, and you have an opportunity to ask questions. So when you don't understand something, you have to also get in the habit of asking questions. You have to get in the habit of seeking more and more. And eventually, may I pray that all of you, even those that are not students of the religion, in some way or the other, also become students of Allah's book. You become students of this deen too. You don't have to become that full-time. Even if you're doing a little bit of learning every day, that's okay. Everybody has their own pace. But that's something you should bring into your life. It'll just be only beneficial for you. Allah says, أَوَلَوْ كَانَ أَبَاؤُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ. Even though, so they say we're only going to follow what we stumbled upon our parents doing. And it wasn't the best thing, but we're still going to do it anyway. Allah says, even if their ancestors, their parents, and their parents, and their parents were not even thinking, when they were doing it thoughtlessly too, because if you ask their parents, why are you doing it, what would they say? Well, our parents did it. They didn't think about it. And when you ask the grandparents, why'd you do it? They're going to say what? Our grandparents did it. We don't think about it. So Allah is saying, even though nobody's ever thought about it, you're just perpetuating thoughtlessness. And none of them were actually committed to any kind of guidance? Even if that was the case, you're going to keep on following? So you're following for the sake of following? That's just how we do things, that's it. And by the way, people like that, they don't like to reason. When they become that like adamant about their culture, then you cannot question them. And when you try to reason with them, they get very angry. You can't reason with them. You know? People come to me and say, could you talk to my father? He's got this issue and, you know, I know it's from our culture, but maybe you can talk to him. I was like, he's going to beat me up if I talk to him. And what do you think? It's going to go well if I talk to him? He's going to say, oh, now you bring this guy from YouTube to talk to me? You know? Like, I don't know anything? It's going to get worse. I mean, you can try to use me. He's going to backfire, I'll tell you right now. You know? But, you know, this thing has to come from within a person. They have to decide that there'll be someone who thinks for themselves. You know, and from the outside, it's pointless. And that's why the next example comes. This is actually a parable in the Quran. Parables are when Allah gives intricate examples. Examples are usually in the Quran like a painting. So you have to kind of visualize it, okay? And some of the examples are very complicated. This is one of those complicated examples where there are lots of different opinions about what this means. So I'll summarize what this means for you. First, I'll translate it. And then I'll tell you what makes it complicated and what the different kind of interpretations are. And then I'll share with you what I find the most convincing, okay? وَمَثَلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا And the example of those who've disbelieved, كَمَثَلِ الَّذِي يَنْعِقُ Is like the example of someone who makes loud calls and cries. الَّذِي يَنْعِقُ يَنْعِقُ actually is the sound used in Arabic to call an animal. And the Arabs were awesome people. They actually had an entire vocabulary to speak to animals. Like if you want to make a camel stop, hayya halla, there's actually a word. And if you want to tell a crow to shut up because it's calling too much, you say aaqi, aaqi, which is literally aaqi, aaqi, like that's what that is. So they actually had vocabulary for speaking to animals. And of course, you know, if you're herding animals and, you know, even here, like cowboy calls it, air boy, whoa, you know, easy girl. Etc. Yeah, I had a true Texan on a Southwest airline once. You know, Southwest is like a bus in the sky, right? You know that, right? But anyway, so this guy lands the plane and it's like that, the landing. And he goes, easy girl, easy girl. That's what we hear on the mic. Like, I'm in Texas. Okay. The example of those who've disbelieved is the example of someone who calls out to animals. بِمَا لَا يَسْمَعُ إِلَّا دُعَاءً وَنِدَاءً And he makes calls to someone who doesn't hear anything but calls and cries. Whether you say, hey, stop it, come back here, to a sheep, or you say, ah, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't process what you're saying. I know, that's pretty good, I know. So the words du'a and wanida'a is whether you use coherent words or you just make calls and cries, it won't matter. Summun bukmun umyun fahum la yaqilun. Deaf, mute, deaf meaning they can't hear, mute meaning they can't speak, blind, they won't even understand. Now this parable is complicated. The part of it that's complicated is the example of disbelievers is like someone calling animals who can't make sense of anything. That's the example. So the question became for our scholars, who is calling and who are the animals? So some people said this example is, the Prophet is calling them, the Prophet ﷺ is calling them, and these cattle, these sheep, these goats are the disbelievers who won't even listen. That's one way that it's been interpreted, okay? Another way that it's been interpreted is تشبيه الهيئة بالهيئة, one situation compared with another. Disbelievers are so stubborn, like animals that are stubborn. The reason I don't find these as convincing is because when yan'iqu is used, this word for calling animals is used, it's used for domesticated animals. And domesticated animals, when you make noises to cows or sheep, I actually looked this up. When you make noises, they actually respond. So when they get used to the sound of the goat herder or the shepherd or whatever, and when he makes a sound, or whatever he does, they make a left turn. Or they'll move this way or that way. Or he'll say, yeah, yeah, or something. You see? Now the problem with that example is, if the point was, they won't listen, they won't respond, The image, the painting that's been painted is actually of someone who makes a call, but the animals actually what? They do respond. They do respond. So another interpretation of this that I feel is closer to the text and the discussion at hand. Their example, the way they are with their ancestors, is the way a shepherd is with sheep. In other words, their ancestors are like a shepherd who made calls and cries that don't even make any sense, but they will turn this way or that way like mindless animals. They're following their ancestors like sheep follow mindlessly of a shepherd. You see what I'm saying? So this is, you know, the idea like, even nowadays we say people are like sheep, blind followers. Right? That's the imagery that's being painted. These people don't think for themselves. They have what's called herd mentality. They think as a herd. Everybody's doing it, we gotta do it too. That's how we always did it. That's how we gotta do it. That just becomes their lifestyle. Then the parable stops. And then, you know, sometimes Allah will paint an image, like He wants you to imagine these sheep moving this way or that way. And now human being, by the way, other places in the Quran, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمَ ضَلْ. They're like cattle, even worse. So the human beings being compared to cattle is common in the Quran. And there's a reason for that. Cattle only respond to one kind of call. And don't respond to anything else. You know, they're desensitized to other events around them. Other animals have very sharp senses. A mouse has very quick reflexes. A snake has very quick reflexes. A bird has very quick reflexes. A cow, a sheep, a goat, not so much. Not so much. They're dulled reflexes. They don't respond, they don't perceive reality as sharply as other animals do. You know, because their senses are dulled. And so that's why people who don't think about reality are compared with cattle. They're just relaxed, chilling where they are, they could chew on their grass and just, they'll be fine. You know? So now, once you come out of the parable, now Allah comments on the reality. And the reality is, summun, bukmun, umyun, fahum la yaqilun. We have to think about this one now. Three criticisms are made of people. One, that they're deaf. One, that they're mute, which means they can't speak. And one, that they're blind. Is it really describing deaf and mute and blind people? No. It's describing people that are so stubborn, they don't want to hear anything good, like as good as what? Deaf. When they see something wrong, even if it's wrong, they don't say anything. They just say, we're going to follow what our ancestors followed. They're as good as what? Mute. Mute. They don't say anything. When they see evil happening in front of them, even when they see truth in front of them, they can't see, accept the truth and they can't denounce the evil. It is like they are blind to that truth. These three faculties have been given to them, and they are, despite having ears, despite having the ability to speak out the truth, despite having the ability to see what they see, they don't exercise any of those faculties. They're as good as deaf, mute, and blind. Then how can these people think? How do you expect these people to be thinkers? Allah has given us a very powerful reality and all of us must internalize it. We're going to see people like that in life. There are some people that just don't want to think. No matter what you do, they don't want to think. And you get frustrated with them. Then you give them ayat of the Quran and you point them to like a Numan Ali Khan video to annoy them even more. And they hate me more now, thank you very much. And they're like, you know, but they don't want to think. And the more you argue with them, the angrier they get. And you're like, but I gave you so many good logical reasons. Why are you getting more upset? Because these are the kinds of people that have given up on thought. They're just going to do what they're going to do. And they'll tell you straight up, I'm just going to, no matter what you say, I'm still going to do what I'm going to do. I don't want to hear it. I'm done. No, you want to think about this stuff, you go ahead. I'm happy where I am. There's going to be those people. You know, there are people like, literally, it's like you're on top of a mountain and you see this beautiful view. So you're calling people up. Come to this beautiful place. And you see a storm coming from behind them because you have a higher view. You see a storm coming from behind them. You're like, you need to come up. There's a storm coming. And there's people chilling at the bottom of the hill saying, you're always just talking about bad stuff. There's too much effort getting up on top of the mountain. And whatever. If it comes, it comes. Whatever. Just, and they're just sitting there. And you're frustrated because you can't pull anybody else up. And then even the Prophet is told, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. You don't get to guide whoever you love. That's not up to you. There's going to be people in our families, friends, that are just stubborn, they don't want to hear it. I'm not saying their hearts are sealed. Maybe Allah will open it one day. But maybe the approach you're taking isn't the best one. You need to back off. Because it's only making them worse. صُمٌ بُكْمٌ عُمْيٌ فَهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Now Allah turns His attention to the Muslims. The first time Allah talked about halal, He talked to all of humanity. Now he turns to the Muslims and says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, kulu min tayyibati ma razaqnakum. Those of you who believe, eat from the pure, good and pure things that I have provided you. Wait, last time he said tayyib, he said another word. What word was there? Halal tayyib. But now he didn't say halal, because now he expects you to know tayyib is automatically halal. He already taught that lesson. He's not going to repeat it again. Now he expects you, oh, tayyiba, oh, I got it. Okay, good stuff. Which means necessarily halal. Now if somebody wants to be dumb and say, Allah said eat good things, and I think pork is pretty good, you know, well, that's the thing. الَّذِينَ جَعَلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عِزِينَ. There are people who took the Qur'an and tore it into pieces. They don't look what Allah said first, and then they take a piece of it, and then don't look at the rest. It's so easy to pull Qur'an out of context. That's why you have to study the Qur'an in flow. This is a continuous conversation. He already taught you halal and tayyiban. He expects you to understand that now. Now the Muslims are being told, eat of the good and pure things that we've provided you. وَشْكُرُوا لِلَّهِ and be grateful to Allah. إِن كُنْتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ if in fact you only and only worship Him. So eat halal and be grateful. Eat good and pure things and be grateful. What's the connection here between these two things? First of all, imagine Jannah once again. How many things were haram? One. So if you ate, like literally, a different tree, you ate from a different tree every day for millions of years, you still wouldn't run out of trees in Jannah. You'd have endless reasons to be grateful, yes? When you're grateful, you're satisfied. You don't want anything else. Allah is telling you basically in this ayah, summary, eat the halal stuff and be grateful, that's good enough for you. Don't be ungrateful and go looking for what? Haram stuff. Don't go after khaba'ith. Tayyibat are good for you. Just be grateful for what I'm letting you have. That's good for you anyway, and you need to appreciate that what I gave you is better for you. Just be grateful. The idea of just be grateful here is actually telling us don't go after haram. Because when someone goes after haram, necessarily what are they not? Not grateful for what halal is. It wasn't good enough for them. They had to go to something else. So appreciate Allah. Be grateful to Allah if in fact you truly worship Him. إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَا Now he'll describe what haram is. إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَ The only things He's made haram on you, forbidden on you, is the dead animal. Dead animal means an animal that you didn't slaughter that died of natural causes. This is early Madinan surah. By the end of the revelation of the Quran, this was described in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Al-Munkhaniqa, the animal that's strangled. Like, you know, there's a sheep or something, or a goat, it had a rope around it, and it got tangled up, and the more it pulled, the tighter the rope got, and it just died. That's munkhaniqa, so you can't eat that animal. Al-Mawqudha is, you know, or mutaraddiya, people, the animals that die of disease, or animals that fall off a cliff and die, you know. وَالنَّطِيحَ an animal that was hit by a horn of somebody, like an antler or a bull or something hit it, and it died of the injury. وَمَا أَكَلَ السَّبُعُ and if another, you know, like a lion had a piece of a sheep or something and left the rest, you can't eat that because it's already dead. إِلَّا مَا ذَكَيْتُمْ unless you found it, and it hasn't died yet, and you can ذَبِيحَ it, then you can eat that too. Right? And if you're, like, you know, they have hunting dogs, astaghfirullah, hunting dogs. You know, because dogs are evil and they're from shaitan and they're the worst thing ever. No, they're actually not. The Quran mentions you can have hunting dogs. That's in the book, yeah. Totally. تُكَلِّبُونَهُنَّ Actually, Quran describes not only do you have dogs that you train, that you develop an intimate relationship with them, like, you know, you have a good close relationship with them, you almost personify them. That's mentioned in the Quran too. Yep. Yeah, same book, yeah. I know. Astaghfirullah. You know. Anyway, so the first thing haram for you is what? The dead animal. The second is blood. Wadama. And the dam masfuh, basically, you try to drain the blood of the animal as much as possible. It's impossible to drain all the blood out. It's not all the blood, like if you're eating chicken at somebody's house and you saw a drop of blood, astaghfirullah, plate. No. That's, you drain the blood as much as possible and the rest is okay. That's fine. Okay? Then وَلَحْمَ الْخِنْزِيرِ This is interesting. And the flesh of swine. The flesh of swine. Listen to this. لِلْدَلَالَةِ عَلَىٰ تَحْرِيمِ عَيْنِهِ ذُكِّيَ أَمْ لَمْ يُذَكِّي to highlight, Ibn Atiyah says, to highlight particularly this animal, slaughtered or not, you cannot go near it. And then Alusi says, إِظْهَارُ حُرْمَةِ مَسْتَطِيبُ وَفَضَّلُوهُ عَلَىٰ سَائِرِ اللُّحُومِ وَاسْتَعْظَمُوا وُقُوعَ تَحْرِيمِهِ. Allah particularly highlighted the flesh of swine, the meat of, pork, basically, in these words, not even just say, and pigs. He said the flesh of swine, because the Arabs were obsessed with pork. They loved it. They used to eat it all the time. So Allah went out of His way to say, really? I gotta give up pork if I want to be Muslim? Yep. So now when you have a friend who says, man, I like your Islam, but I mean, my pork ribs. What am I gonna do about pork ribs? That's not a new problem. That's actually an original problem of the Arabs. They were obsessed with pork. And Allah went out of His way to make it, mention it. But then there's the next piece that's really cool. He adds, لِأَلَّا يُفْضِي تَحْرِيمُهُ لِلنَّاسِ إِلَىٰ قَتْلِهِ وَتَعْذِيبِهِ. Allah. Imam Alusi says that Allah mentions the flesh of swine, not pigs. Because people will go overboard and start killing them and torturing them. The only thing haram for you is its meat. The animal is not evil. The animal is not the devil. Its meat you cannot eat. Muslims, over time, we forget what the book says. Our culture, then, especially for example, Indian, Pakistani, Bangladeshi culture, pigs themselves are like the devil. Okay, so when you were little and you were watching like, Elmer Fudd, or you're watching like Bugs Bunny and the pig shows up, your parents made you turn the TV off because suar lagaya hua TV pe, astaghfirullah alazim, and you turn. Kids have like, there's little kids shows with Piglet and these other toys and things, and you see like this kid with a toy that's a little pig, and you're like, astaghfirullah, throw this out of the house, burn it, give it to your Hindu friend or something, I don't know. Imam Alusi centuries ago said, people are gonna go overboard and gonna start hating pigs and killing them and torturing them wherever they see them as an act of worship. No, just don't eat its meat. That's also a creation of Allah, which also deserves mercy. It's not some, the shaitan didn't make a pig, Allah made a pig too. Can you chill out? You know why this is important to note? Because I told you rituals come from two places. They either come from the book, the sacred word of Allah, the religion, or they come from where? Culture. And sometimes the original ritual, we add culture to it until it goes overboard. So what do we do with pigs? We like shoot them on sight. I don't know, burn them alive. That's what we did with pigs. And what would Hindus to offend the Muslims when tensions would increase in India, they would take a pig and throw its corpse in front of the masjid. Right? And if the Muslims, our response, as offensive as that is, because they're mean to offend us with that, it's just an animal, give it a proper burial, done. Animal's an animal. That's it. It's a creation of Allah also. And you don't say, if it was alive, I would have killed it myself. No. An animal shouldn't be killed for no cause. The Prophet ﷺ would not even like a leaf being plucked without a cause. And now you have societies, ultra-Muslim societies, where if you see a dog, you shoot it, you kill it. What? Because that's more Islamic? What are you talking about? Where did you get this stuff from? This is when you add, you make more things haram than Allah Himself made. And then you just make the religion ugly. So the next item that's haram, وَمَا أُهِلَّ بِهِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. And that which is slaughtered, or that which is actually sacrificed, for other than Allah's name. Now the thing uhilla, this is the important word here, ahalla, who comes from the word hilal. Does anybody know what hilal means? Huh? New hilal? Moon. Hilal actually means, not halal. Hilal with a H, not a ha, but a ha. Okay, hilal is like the new moon. But actually, ahallahu ay rafa'a as-sawt mansubun ila al-hilal. With the Arabs, I'm gonna make some funny sounds again for you, but when the Arabs saw a new moon, they used to like celebrate it by making loud sounds. Like, oh, whatever they did. Okay? So, the word ahalla became attributed with a celebration. And they thought the new moon was somehow a sacred thing. Ibn Ashur says, أَيْمَا أُعْلِنَ بِهِ وَنُودِيَ عَلَيْهِ بِغَيْرِ اسْمِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, meaning, whatever has been slaughtered by calling on someone other than Allah's name is haram. وَهُوَ مَأْخُوذٌ مِّنْ أَهَلَّ إِذَا رَفَعَ صَوْتَهُ بِالْكَلَامِ. And this word comes from أَهَلَّ, which means to raise your voice with some kind of speech. وَمِثْلُهُ إِسْتَهَلَّ, إِسْتَهَلَّ, the verb is also used. وَيَقُولُونَ إِسْتَهَلَّ الصَّبِيُّ صَارِخًا إِذَا رَفَعَ صَوْتَهُ بِالْبُكَاءِ. And they use this word for a child when he's crying loudly. Well, that's the same word is used. وَأَهَلَّ بِالْحَجِّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ إِذَا رَفَعَ صَوْتَهُ بِالْتَلْبِيَةِ عِنْدَ الشُّرُوعِ فِيهِمَا. And when somebody says, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ out loud, they're also doing إِهْلَال, because they're raising their voice, right? And in each of these cases, something is being done for emotion. وَالْأَقْرَبْ مِنْهُ مُشْتَقٌ مِنْ قَوْلِ الرَّجُلِ هَلَّا لِقَصْدِ التَّنْبِيهِ اسْمُ الْمُسْتَلْزِمِ لِرَفْعِ الصَّوْتِ وَهَلَّا أَيْضًا اسْمُ صَوْتٍ لِزَجْرِ الْخَيْلِ. هَلَّا is actually one of the words that's used whenever you slaughter an animal. They actually used to just literally say هَلَّا to call an animal also. The point here being made is, whatever chants you do, whatever things you say, and you call on someone other than Allah's name when you're slaughtering the animal, this animal is no longer halal. وَمَا أُهِلَّ بِهِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. And the point here that was being made was, the Muslims were being taught, look, you've been slaughtering animals for centuries. You have certain traditions, and those traditions become almost second nature. Now you have to undo that. You can't just slaughter the animal like that. You have to pronounce Allah's name and make sure you don't say anything your parents taught you from long ago. You see? You could have, to give you a simple example, it could be a woman who used to be Hindu, and she became Muslim. Right? But she doesn't eat beef still. Right? She says, it's not farz, I don't have to eat beef. But actually, the reason she's avoiding beef is because there's still residue from where? From Hinduism, so she should go out of her way to eat beef. Just to kill whatever's left of that shit. You can't have any reverence for things from before left. And so even the ritual of slaughtering the animal had to be cleaned up. وَمَا أُهِلَّ بِهِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. But then the exception. فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ. So our religion is so beautiful. Then whoever is forced, whoever is in an emergency situation, غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ. Number one, not because they wanted to, and not because they had a rebellious attitude, number one, and number two, not more than necessary, وَلَا عَادٍ. Somebody's dying in the middle of a desert, the only thing left is they see a pig run by, and like, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, I'd rather die. No, go kill the thing and eat it. If you were dying, if this was a life and death situation, it's all of these, the dead animal, the blood, whatever it was, if it's a life and death situation, then all of that is gone, but you eat as much as what? Necessary survival. You don't say, well, you know, this is my chance. Like, you know, let's just, you know, barbecue all night. No. You gotta cut it off. Then Imam Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah, and Imam Al-Alusi in Ruh Al-Ma'ani added additional interpretations to غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَدٍ. So far what I've offered you is number one, you don't do it out of desire. You do it out of necessity. That's غَيْرَ بَاغٍ. And you don't do more than necessary, that's وَلَا عَدٍ. That's the second word. But now, Imam Alusi and Imam Ibn Ashur, rahimahumullah ta'ala, say, the first, don't do baghi. La baghin means, don't prevent someone else from eating it either. In other words, somebody else was dying, and they desperately needed it, and you stopped them from doing it, don't do that. And the other meaning that's offered is, eat it if it's gonna mean either you're gonna rob somebody else, or hurt somebody else, or eat this. Allah says, I'd rather you eat this. Then you hurt somebody else. You know? If it comes between that and like hurting another human being or taking their belongings or whatever, and eating what is otherwise haram, you eat this thing. It'll be halal for you at that point. And then, don't leave the halal for it. Adin also means don't leave the halal for it. If the halal option is there, then don't leave it. فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. If that was the situation, then there's no penalty on such a person. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Certainly Allah is extremely forgiving, always loving, caring, and merciful. So he made these things haram for you, but there are exceptions. Now, when we say life and death situation, you're not in a life and death situation. So don't say, well, you know, we're living in a non-Muslim society, and, you know, pigs are everywhere, what am I going to do? You know, you don't have these, this doesn't apply to you. And the door to halal is so wide open. It's so, so wide open. I'm not a faqih, I won't give you fatwa on, you know, Ahlul Kitab meet. I know some of you are going to come to me after the lecture. I'm saving you the trouble. Don't come and ask me. Don't ask me about Ahlul Kitab. Don't ask me about, you know, IHOP, ribs, or whatever, or Burger King. Why do you eat Burger King, McDonald's anyway? Just don't. It's not tayyib. Even if it was halal, which I don't think it is, it's not tayyib. You know? But in any case, what I want to now wrap up with is these last few ayat, because the next subject matter that's coming is completely different and totally exciting. So I want to just wrap up this last part. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَيَشْتَرُونَ بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. No doubt those who hide what Allah has sent down and they sell it off for a small price. Now Allah is describing, what does it mean to sell the ayat for a small price? What does it mean? You hide revelation. People come and ask you, what does your book say? You don't want to tell them what it says because it's politically incorrect. Or it might get you in trouble. Or they don't want to hear your answer. So you don't tell them that. You tell them something else instead. That is when you're selling out the book. Selling the book, that's the meaning of it. That's why the ayah, the first part of the ayah, explains the second part of the ayah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ wa meaning wa bayaniya yashtaruna bihi thamanan qalila, they sell it for a small gain. They sell their hiding for a small gain. They sell the book itself for a small gain. Ulaika ma ya'kuluna fi butunihim illa an-nar. Those people are not eating inside of their bellies anything except fire. By the way, you know what this means? People come to the imam, the scholar, the faqih, the mufti, like they used to come to the rabbi or the priest back in the day, and say, make this halal for me. Make this haram for me. Let me do this or let me do that. And the mufti would say, for a small fee, I can make that happen for you. You know? And if that was the case, if they were for some personal benefit, giving people an interpretation of the book that's not even from the book, but just making it so that it could be for money, it could be for popularity, right? It could be to gain favor of people, because if you tell them what they don't want to hear, they won't listen to you again. You want your people to keep coming back to you, so keep telling them what they want to hear. Make more and more things halal for them if you can, you know? If you have that attitude, those people are not eating inside of their bellies anything but fire. أُولَٰئِكَ مَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ إِلَّا النَّارِ. See how the Qur'an is not just critical of the average Muslim. The Qur'an actually goes after religious leadership. The Qur'an, there's a certain category of people Allah particularly warns about. And that's religious leadership. Anybody who's taken the pulpit, anybody who's going to be a scholar or an imam or a guide, even if you're like a family of 10 people and among you there's one more knowledgeable person, these ayat are about them. Like every time you're in that position, watch out, because there were people that were in this position before you and they became really corrupt. You better not fall in that situation. So this is actually like to describe forever that in our religion, imams, ulama, we respect them, but they're not infallible. They're not popes. They're not better people than you and I are. They're just more knowledgeable, but they're still human beings. They still have a belly. They still eat and drink. They're still susceptible to make mistakes. Shaitan still comes to them. They memorize so many books, that doesn't mean they're immune from shaitan. So Allah will give them advice too. Because by the way, if they fall into corruption, then everybody else is gone for it. They're done. So Allah says, those people who sell off the book, they're not eating anything but fire inside of their bellies. It's so beautiful, right? Allah first talked about halal food, and what feeds your body. And now he's saying, if you earn haram by shortchanging revelation, you're also feeding fire into your belly. وَلَا يُكَلِّمُهُمُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah will not speak to them on the day of resurrection. And he will not purify them. وَلَا يُزَكِّيهِمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And they have painful punishment. Why would Allah speak to them? Because Allah spoke to them. These were the knowledgeable people. Allah spoke to them with his book. They were supposed to be speaking Allah's book, but they hid it and they sold it off. Now they don't deserve that Allah will speak to them ever again. Then Allah says, Allah will not purify them. Why? Because the most pure of all people should have been them. Because they were recipients of the book. Allah will no longer purify them. Then he says they have painful punishment. The principle is, al-jaza'u min jins al-amal. The punishment fits the crime. Why do they get painful punishment? Because by hiding the book, they cause pain to humanity. They cause pain to the believers. So they should get painful punishment. This is this is so like heavy on them. And then after all of this, Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الضَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَىٰ. Those are the people who sold off guidance and bought misguidance instead. وَالْعَذَابَ بِالْمَغْفِرَةِ. And they gave up forgiveness and they bought punishment for themselves. فَمَا أَصْبَرَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ. What amazing patience they have to deal with the fire. This is actually one of the few places in the Quran where Allah is sarcastic. Wow, you can take the fire pretty well. I love how you're getting barbecued there. فَمَا أَصْبَرَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ. What amazing patience they have to take on the fire. ذَٰلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ This is the last ayah for the day. ذَٰلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ نَزَّلَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ And all of that, all of what has just transpired, this entire mess that these corrupt among the scholars fell into, may Allah keep our ulama safe. ذَٰلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ نَزَّلَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ That is because Allah gave the book with purpose. Allah gave the book with evidence, with truth. Allah gave the book, so when you explain the book, you can tell people, this is what Allah said, here's why, here's how. You don't just tell people this is halal and this is haram, you can show the haqq from the book itself. وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ اخْتَلَفُوا فِي الْكِتَابِ لَفِي شِقَاقٍ بَعِيدٍ And no doubt those who have fallen into disagreement about the book, and those who fell behind, اختلاف here can also mean تخلف, which means those who fell left the teachings of the book behind. They're just broken up into schisms. What a comment. And this is going to take me 5 minutes to explain. I think this is valuable for you inshallah ta'ala, so bear with me. Allah is saying, Allah gave the book with evidence. But those who fell into disagreement about the book are in shiqaq. Shiqaq comes from shaq, which is a crack. And once it cracks, like a wall cracks, you can't fix it again. It's broken. Or the earthquake makes the earth crack. You can't put it back together again. So he's saying scholars, or these corrupt scholars are now broken apart, separated, and they can never be united again. What reality is this describing? First of all, is it possible that we have a difference of opinion about interpreting the Quran? Happens all the time. As a matter of fact, much of what I'm going to share with you, you might talk to somebody else and say, I never read that. I never heard, yeah, that's going to happen, sorry. Right? Is that what this is talking about? No. It's talking about when the law of Allah, the kitab here doesn't just mean book, it means the law of Allah. The halal and the haram that was just described. Is that clear to everybody, the halal and the haram? Is there any confusion about that? No. When people start making things halal that Allah made haram. When people start making things haram that Allah made halal. And they start inserting these things into the book. Leaving the book behind and making up their own rules as they go. Adding to the religion what wasn't originally there. Then you will find they will turn into groups. And each group will have a name and a label. And Islam will not be their name. Muslim will never be good enough. They'll have to have another sticker, another label on them. And they will hate all the other groups and cut themselves off like a cult and stay separated. And you have to join their cult. In order to join them, you have to leave everybody else. Well, I'm warning you as the, not the students of Islam, but the entire congregation here. If you learn Islam from someone who cuts you off from other Muslims, run for your life. If you learn Islam from someone who says, don't listen to this, stay away from that, the only place you'll find truth is right here. If you are involved in anything like that, run for your life. This is shiqaqun ba'id. These are the people of shiqaq ba'id. Literally, ba'id is mentioned, they take you far away from the rest of the community. And they're lost in that cult of theirs. That's their world. And they want to stay inside of that world. You can give them, and these will be knowledgeable they look knowledgeable in religion, but even when you quote Allah's book to them, that's not good enough for them. Even Allah's book is not good enough for them. Even the word of their prophet is not good enough for them, subhanAllah. You know what I'm going to start with tomorrow? How many people? I think it's about 500 people here, I think. I'm going to give you guys a handout tomorrow. Just to show you something really, really cool that we covered so far. We've actually covered quite a few ayat so far. Tomorrow's one of the culminating ayat, and then we're going to get to some of the laws of Islam. So we're going to see something about, you know, how do you deal with murder? How do you deal with inheritance? There's going to be talk about fasting, and you'll hear some things about fasting that you probably never heard before. Because that's my job, is share stuff with you that's buried in books, you know. But we're going to deal with a lot of stuff, and then we get to the juicy parts. The juicy part is jihad. So we're going to talk a lot about jihad, because it's going to come up. Fight in the path of Allah. And, you know, that's the part that there's so much confusion about, so we have to deal with that too. We can't hide anything in our book. Why not? I mean, we went through so many passages, right? You hide something, you're eating fire. So we're proud of what our book says. And we're going to learn it together, inshallah ta'ala. But tomorrow, at least, I promise you, I'll try to bring you a printed handout so I can show you a summary of what we covered so far, and you have kind of a good mental picture in your minds. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.